Great. So if you've got a Bible, don't worry if you don't. It should be on the screen, hopefully, if that's all right. This is our new series. We had the bracket last week, Extravagant. This is the second part of our new series. So if we just can get to the passage in Matthew chapter 13. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, which if you've got a different version, that's fine. Hopefully you can still follow. It's only three verses. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. You'll notice that the themes that have come out already kind of overlap with what I'm talking about. And Penny's already kind of preached my sermon in her prayer. So here we are, Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. It says this: the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Lord, we pray that you would speak through this passage. We pray, God, that we would, whatever our understanding of you is currently, we would understand more and we would see you more clearly off the back of what we look at this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Am I a little bit echoey? I feel like I'm echoey. Yes. I'll try and take that further away from my mouth, see if that helps. And John's up. I hate these things. And now back to front. How do I do this right away? Somebody can see what's happening in my leg. Claire, can you help? I'm trying to. Whoever wore this last time had it very close to their face. Is that better? Great. I need shave. You can talk. Right. I talk quite loudly, so turn me down. I'll shout. It doesn't matter. I don't have to be that loud. The phone can pick me up here for the recording. I believe that every human being devotes themselves to something. That we all devote ourselves to something. There are some things, there are things in our lives that we devote our life to that are our priorities in life. All of us right now, there will be priorities in your life. There will be things that you give your time to, your energy to, your money to, your headspace to. Any of those sorts of things will most likely be your priorities in your life right now. So just quickly think, okay, they're the sort of things that I'm prioritizing at the moment. And there are, of course, different degrees of devotion that we have to things in our lives. So, for example, I'm devoted to Claire and my children. I'm devoted to this church. I'm devoted to certain sports teams, namely All Things England, because I'm very patriotic, and Blackburn Rovers Football Club. A big following in this church. And Newcastle Falcons Rugby Club. If Penny was here, we'd definitely get at least one shout out. But you'll be pleased to know my devotion to all those things differs in degree. So the sports teams are quite a bit lower than my wife most of the time. So that's great. Apart from when there's a really important match on, then obviously that takes priority. And if we could go to the slides. There was a man who many of you, I'm sure, might have heard of called Jim Elliot, who was a 20th century American missionary. And he was devoted very much to a cause. And his cause that he devoted his life to was Jesus Christ and his kingdom, and making the kingdom of Jesus and the good news of Jesus known to the nations. And one of the things he's most famous for is something he wrote in his journal in 1949 when he said this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And this sums up his devotion to Christ. His story is that a few months after he wrote this, there was a former missionary to Ecuador came and talked about an unreached people group called the Orca, or Hurani. I won't say Hurani because I can't pronounce it properly. Orca is the other way of saying it, the Orca Indians, who were a small and fierce tribe in the jungle. And Elliot sensed a call from God at that moment that these were a people that he was called to reach with the news of Jesus. And so in 1952, he went to Ecuador. He learned Spanish, And he went then moved deeper into the jungle and lived at a mission station there. And from 1955, he and other missionaries started flying over where these Orca Indians lived and started trying to build some sort of connection with them, some sort of relationship. So they would speak at them over a loudspeaker. They would drop gifts down to them. And then in January 1956, the moment came where they found an ideal place to land their plane and on the beach. And so they landed their plane. And what happened was a group of the Orca men came and met these five missionaries and speared them all to death. Jim Elliot was 28 when he was killed. In less than 2 years, his wife Elizabeth and her daughter Valerie were able to move out to that village along with one of the other missionaries' sisters, and a lot of them became Christians. And actually, they're a friendly tribe now. And even though in a sense, on the one hand, it seemed like it was a failure, there was great success, there was great fruit for the kingdom as a result of what Jim Elliot did. He was truly a man who lived out what he wrote. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, his very life, to gain that which he cannot lose, a heavenly kingdom. This man was devoted to a cause. He wasn't a little bit devoted. He wasn't sort of, when I can give some space to Jesus and thought for Jesus in my life. His life was devoted full out to the name of Jesus, so much so that he was willing to lay down his life for him. And this morning is all about extravagant devotion. And personally, I find it challenging, and I believe we'll all find it challenging, I hope we do, as God just stirs in our hearts. How devoted are we to the person of Jesus and his kingdom and his glory and his gospel being known in this world? As a dad, I'm devoted to Megan. 100% devoted to Megan. And I would be very willing to lay down my life for her if it came to it. And for all my children, in fact. And the challenge comes when you think, how devoted am I to Jesus? If push came to shove, we obviously pray it never happened, but if we ever got to that point where we were asked to lay down our life for Jesus, would we be able to? Because extravagant devotion, people who are full out, whose lives are all about Jesus, would be able to do that. Because they know that what is to come as well. They know that this is just a doorway into a future kingdom. I really hope I would. Obviously, you never really know. We could all say we would, but you never know until you're in that moment. But I really hope and pray that I would be willing to. But it's challenging when we ask ourselves that question. There's a song that I used to sing quite a lot by Hillsong, which was a repeated chorus, which says, "I love you more than life, more than life. I love you more than life, more than life." And whenever I sang it, I was like, oh, I'll just take a step back. I really hope that's a big thing to say. I love you more than life. That's a massive thing to say. I hope this is true in my life. And in the passage we read in Matthew 13, there are two men, two really equivalent parallel stories, two men who are utterly devoted to a cause. They're devoted to getting, to acquiring, in the first instance, this treasure, and in the second instance, this pearl of great value. We know they're devoted because they are willing to sell everything they have to get a hold of this treasure, to get a hold of this pearl. Everything else just seems to fade into insignificance in their eyes when they come across this treasure and this pearl. That's all that matters to them now. That's all that is occupying their focus. That's all that really is getting the attention of their hearts. And in these two stories, I think there's two things I want us to look at, that two particularly big points they make. One is the value of the kingdom, of Jesus and his kingdom to us. And the second is the cost of Jesus and his kingdom to us. So let's look at the value of the kingdom. First of all, what is the kingdom of heaven? If this kingdom of heaven is like this treasure or this great pearl, what is the kingdom of heaven? Normally, elsewhere in the Bible, it's spoken of as the kingdom of God, and they're equivalent things. It's basically saying the place, it's a place where God's rule and reign comes fully. It's where God is king, where Jesus is king, and his rule and reign is complete, and where his peace and his perfection and his joy and his justice reigns. And notice, these guys get the kingdom of heaven, they get the treasure, they get the pearl, as soon as they get devoted, as soon as they're devoted to it, as soon as they sell everything and get hold of this pearl and treasure, it becomes theirs immediately. They don't have to wait for years until they acquire it. And so with us, as soon as we devote ourselves to Jesus, the kingdom of heaven becomes ours straight away. The rule and reign of God in our lives becomes ours straight away. We don't have to wait until we die. The kingdom of heaven has literally broken into this world through the person of Jesus Christ. When Jesus came 2,000 years ago and he died and he rose again, the kingdom of heaven has come, he said. The kingdom of God has now come. And when you say, I'm going to trust in Jesus, the kingdom of God comes into your life. Yes, it will come fully in all its fullness and wholeness and completeness when we die and when we see him face to face. But it has come, it has dawned in the here and the now. And here's the thing, the kingdom of heaven is the treasure that is beyond all compare. It is a treasure beyond any other treasure. Or to use the other analogy, it is the one pearl of great value. We all have lots of pearls in our lives. If you just think about the people, the relationships you have in your lives, and they're probably the things that immediately come to some of our minds, the people in our lives, they're the pearls in my life. Praise God. Praise God for friends. Praise God for family. They're pearls in our lives. But there is one pearl beyond all pearls. Jesus is saying there is one pearl of great value. And that one pearl is Jesus and his kingdom. He makes sense of everything else. All the other pearls, actually, I believe, that they're good in themselves, but they find their true meaning, they find their true place in our lives when they revolve around this one pearl of great value, Jesus Christ. They might be great now. I tell you, I think they're much better when they find their place around Jesus. Because the other pearls are going to fade away. The other pearls come and they go, even relationships come and they go, friendships come and go, inevitably death happens even. But the one pearl that always remains and is always valuable is Jesus Christ. And as Penny mentioned in her prayer earlier, the reason we chose Megan's name is because it means pearl. Actually, I think Margaret means pearl. Megan comes from Margaret. And we want it. Pardon? Oh, sorry. Is there something to it? And so for us, our greatest desire for Megan as she grows older is that she grows up to know this one pearl of great value, to know Jesus and his kingdom in her life. And I can tell you as much as I like. I could stand here all day and say Jesus is really valuable, his kingdom is really valuable, but you can't just hear me say it. I want to show you. I want you to be able to know it and feel it in your inner being, deep within you this morning. And so there's one chapter in the Bible which for me has captured my attention probably more than any other, and it's helped me to see the beauty of Jesus and the value of his kingdom more than any other in the Bible. And it's in the last book of the Bible, Revelation. It's not going to be on the screen, and you may or may not want to follow it through because we're going to sort of journey through it slowly, and I'll paraphrase this probably. But Revelation chapter 5. And what's happened in this story is that basically Revelation is a strange book for those who've never read it, and it's all about the heavenly kingdom. It's all about God's reign and his rule. That's what it's all about ultimately. And the reality is that heaven is very different to earth. It's like it's not sort of another place down the road. I'll just take a drive down to heaven. It's a different dimension. That's the best way. Okay, I don't even understand dimensions. But it's present at the same time as earth. Obviously, we can't see it. It's this invisible reality. And because it's beyond our limited earthly understanding, Revelation uses loads of weird images from this world to try and help draw back something of this reality of heaven. Okay, so the weirdness is because heaven is so different to earth. I don't think these images are literal, as if they're saying everything is literally going to be these beasts and these things, but it's helping draw back the curtain on this reality which is beyond our own. And what's just happened in chapter 4 is we've zoomed in on the throne of God. And that's a pretty crazy chapter in itself. And then in chapter 5, we zoom in even closer onto one particular thing on the throne. John, if you could slide on if it's working, but no worries if it's not. And that is the scroll. And there is this scroll. We'll read chapter 5, verse 1. It says, I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And this scroll contains the purposes of God for the world. If you read the following chapters, the seals are unopened, and really it's first judgments on the world, but it's judgments on evil and injustice and oppression, in order that God's ultimate purpose for the world, which is to renew all things and make all things new, where his justice and his perfection and his kingdom would reign and rule completely, will come about. Okay, so it's the purposes of God through judgment and then through ultimately renewing all things, which this scroll contains. That's really important for us to understand. And in verse 2 we hear this, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? Verse 3, paraphrase, says, in heaven, absolute silence. On earth, it's absolute silence. Under the earth, there's absolute silence. No one can be found who is worthy. And then suddenly, verse 4 tells us this silence is interrupted with weeping. I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. This isn't just a little bit of crying when you receive some harsh words or something, or you're just a little bit hurt by someone. This is the kind of weeping that would occur if you lose someone you love. This is loud weeping coming from John. You might think, John, what are you doing? Get a grip, get in control of your emotions. Why are you weeping so much? It's only an unopened scroll, seriously. But John is weeping because he has understood the devastating significance of this scroll not being opened, of no one being found worthy to open it. It means that the purposes of God for the world, that the kingdom of God, the reign and the rule of the kingdom of God over all things would not actually come about. That actually the justice and the peace and the beauty and the wholeness that God has purposed for this new creation that we're headed towards would never come about. It means that ultimately evil will win and oppression will win and injustice will win. This is bad news. There is no hope. Until verse 5, the weeping is interrupted. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Do not weep, he hears. There is a conqueror. And his name is the Lion of Judah. He is a conquering lion. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And you can just imagine what John is thinking at this moment. He's been weeping. Suddenly this elder, this guy is saying, don't weep. This lion has conquered. And I'll go from weeping to fear. You're telling me there's a lion around? Lions are scary. This conquering lion. He turns to fear probably, and he's just sensing what he's probably, he maybe even hears the lion's roar. And he thinks this warrior king, this awesome one, is about to step forwards and to open this scroll. But then it says in verse 6, he looks. And as he looks, he doesn't see a lion. He sees a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. This is the worthy one. This is the only one who is worthy to open the scroll. The lion who becomes a lamb. The conquering one who conquers, not as humans often conquer, with aggression and force and weapons and armory, but with self-sacrifice, by laying down his life for the world. All the evil, all the oppression, all the injustice, all that we've received and all that we've caused, all that we've added into that evil in the world, because it's not like we're the ones who are, you know, we all mix into that and cause some of this stuff, is taken upon a lamb, Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for the world. He suffers, he dies instead of you. And then 3 days later, he rises again, proving his victory, proving that the lamb really is a conquering lion, that he's not just a helpless, slaughtered lamb, but he is the conquering one who willingly became a self-sacrifice for us. And the response of heaven, we read in verses 8 and 11, 13 and 14, just read some of these. The response of heaven, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders started singing. They said, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals." And then verse 11, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and I heard the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." The whole of heaven is devoted to the Lamb who was slain. The whole of heaven is extravagantly devoted. They're on their knees. They just can't stop singing because of how great and how worthy and how valuable this lamb, this lion who became a lamb, Jesus Christ, is. He is at the center of the throne of heaven. He is the one that all of heaven is gathered around right now, adoring forever and ever. And so with this heavenly vision in mind, let's return to the question I asked. Why is this treasure, why is this pearl of Jesus and his kingdom so valuable to us? It's valuable because of what it gives to us, first of all. It's valuable because it gives us this experience of the kingdom of our, in our lives. And it gives us the experience of the rule and the reign of God in our lives. It gives us what we could never achieve for ourselves, what he has won for us perfectly. It gives us peace and justice and wholeness. But it's also valuable because of what it cost to make available to us. It cost Jesus everything. The lion became a slain lamb for you and for me. And in doing so, the kingdom of God won. There's no longer hopelessness, there is hope. There's no longer despair, there is victory. The kingdom of God has won, but it cost Jesus everything for there to be one who is worthy to open the scroll. My prayer is that we're grasping more now than when we arrived the value of Jesus and his kingdom. That we're a little bit more like those men who are going after that treasure and after that pearl, because this is the one thing that really matters. This is the one most beautiful thing in the whole wide world. That Jesus and his kingdom would be a little bit more like that to us now than when we started. But what about the cost? We've seen the value of the kingdom. What about the cost of the kingdom? Because the other big point from that parable we read is that it cost them a lot. They had to sell everything they had to get a hold of this pearl, of this treasure of great value. And on the one hand, it costs us nothing. It's totally free. It's amazing. Because I've just said it cost Jesus everything, cost him everything, so it costs us nothing. Because he did what we couldn't do. By dying on the cross, he made access to this kingdom possible where it could never have been possible before. It's not something you can just earn your way into. You can't climb up a ladder and suddenly, oh, I've now attained the kingdom of God. I've now received it by working my way towards it. It's simply a gift. That's the word grace that is used in the Bible. God's riches at Christ's expense is how I like to remember it. God's riches at Christ's expense. Incredible riches, incredible value. But it costs Jesus everything, so in a sense it costs us nothing. We just receive it as a gift. And that's Megan's middle name. Again, deliberate. Megan Grace. Because we want her to receive this pearl. We want her to get a hold of this kingdom for this to be the most important thing in her lives. But we're also aware that it's something simply she can only receive by grace, by a gift of God through Jesus. But on the other hand, although it is free to us, there is one thing that God does ask of us. And that's our entire lives. You can't earn it, but the only way into it is by surrendering your life. to him. He's an extravagant God towards us, and he just wants extravagant devotion back to him. He just wants our lives. It's really simple. It's costly devotion. There's a story in a little bit later in Matthew, Matthew chapter 19, where a man comes up to Jesus, a rich young ruler, and he asks this question. He says, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" In other words, Jesus, what good thing must I do to be able to get this kingdom that people are talking about, that you've been talking about? How do I, just give me a tick list. He's asking for a tick list. He's asking for boxes to be ticked so that you can get into this kingdom. So some of the examples that he says are about not stealing, about not about honouring your father and mother, about loving your neighbour, about doing all of these things. And he thinks, right, I've ticked that one. He's gone through the tick list. But the one thing he hasn't been able to do is surrender his whole life. And you see, Jesus doesn't want us to treat him like a tick list. He's not another thing on our list to be ticked. Just do this, just do this, just do this, and I'll tick the Jesus box as well. It's much more costly than that. He wants our lives. And so Jesus says to the rich young ruler, he says, one thing you haven't done, or I want you to do, is to go and sell what you possess and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. And then you will have this kingdom of heaven. And so what Jesus is saying, he's hitting on the one priority that is above Jesus in his life. He's hitting on the one thing. He's not worried about this tick list, kind of do this, do that. No, he's worried about the heart. He's looking at the man's heart, and he's saying, there's one thing, which is your heart, that you haven't given over to me. And so some of us might have said, I have gone to church all my life. I've sung the songs, and I've prayed all the prayers. But God might be saying to you this morning, you're not actually a Christian. Because you've never given your heart to him. You've never surrendered your life to him. Because it's not about coming to church. It's not about being good. It's not about not committing adultery and doing it. It's not about ticking the boxes. A lot of people can tick the boxes. But it's about laying down your life for him. And it's not hard. It's not like Jesus is saying, right, I want you to be perfect in the way that you devote yourself to me. That's not the way you are. It's just about starting the journey day by day of giving your life over to him. I'm giving it over. I want you to be first. Because I keep taking things back. I don't know about you, but I keep taking things back. It's like the picture sometimes that I find useful is of our lives like a house. And there's loads of rooms in our house. And we like to put certain signs up on the doors of some of the rooms, which is no entry. Or no access or whatever. And there are certain things in our lives which we just want to keep back from God. Because for whatever reason, it's just easier to keep it away from him and to just have it as our little bit of our lives, which isn't totally surrendered to Jesus. But Jesus says, when I come into your life, I want an access all areas pass. I want to be able to get into every part of your life. It's not going to be perfect. It's going to be a journey. You're going to start giving over different bits at different times. And I'm going to work through different bits at different times. But the heart attitude is one of, Lord, here I am. Have me, take me. Elsewhere, Jesus said, the way into the kingdom is, the way to follow him and to come into the kingdom is to die to yourself, to deny yourself, to take up your cross and to follow him. So it's free in that we receive it, but it's costly in that Jesus says the way you receive it is by saying, here I am, Lord, take my life. And this might all sound a bit heavy. It's quite heavy, I guess, for a dedication. I hadn't thought about that. But But it's also incredibly joyful. The other thing about that, I've lost the place in the Bible. So the other thing about the two men in those stories is they're full of joy. The first one, it says, in his joy he goes and sells everything that he has. And it's joyful because we know that as we lay down our lives for Jesus, as we say, here we are, Lord, just have access to everything in my life, we know that the prize is so much better than the cost. It's so much greater than the cost. It is so much greater. The value of the kingdom is far higher than the cost of giving our lives over to him. We get the beauty of the kingdom. We get the hope of the kingdom. We get the joy of the kingdom. We can get the peace of the kingdom. We can get the reality of relating, having this relationship with the creator of all things, now and forever. In Luke 18, the last passage we're going to turn to, Peter says to Jesus, look, we've left everything to follow you, Jesus. We've been really sacrificial. We've left everything. And Jesus said, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, I'm not saying we should leave our wives, not, but that was a fairly unique context. But the paraphrase is, no one who sacrifices and lays things down for my kingdom will fail to receive many times more at the proper time and in the age to come, eternal life. God repays far more than we lay down for him. The glory and the beauty and the benefit, if you like, if you use that word, of what we get in Christ far outweighs what we have to lay down. But there is sacrifice in the Christian life. A devoted life requires sacrifice, but it is joyful sacrifice because of what we receive now and in the life to come. Here is another passage. Paul in Philippians 3 says, there is nothing that compares to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus is Lord. He's a devoted man. He has truly understood how glorious and wonderful it is to know Jesus. And my question to us is, do we? To return to the beginning, what things are you devoting your life to at the moment? And where does the value of Jesus and his kingdom sit in your list of devotions, in your priorities? I urge each of us to seek him more wholeheartedly and to say, if some of us might say, I want a greater vision of you. Maybe even that Revelation 5 thing, you want to read it again, maybe it wasn't helpful, I don't know. But just, Lord, please, would you open my eyes afresh to how wonderful you are, how valuable you are, so that I am willing to pay the cost, although it's free, the cost of giving my life to you. I can't earn it, and I can't tick these boxes, but you ask for my everything. So, Lord, we thank you so much that you are the pearl of great price. Your kingdom is the treasure beyond all treasures. Lord, that's the truth. That's the reality. We don't always see it. Lord, we're very imperfect in living this out. You're not calling for perfection in us. But you are calling for a change of heart in some of us. A heart which says, Lord, here I am. Some of us might need to start again with God. We're saying, Lord, that in recent months and years, I've lost sight of you, really. I've lost sight of who you are. I've lost sight of what I'm living for. My purpose in life has gone massively skewed. And Jesus wants to come in his grace and his mercy and say, I forgive you. There's grace. It's always grace. That's the thing. It's always free. I'm not looking for perfection. But come and just help me to change your heart again. So Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you change our hearts? Would you give us soft hearts, hearts that are after you, hearts that seek the one pearl above all the other pearls? Lord, I pray that all the great things in our lives, some of us have great, maybe they're saying our lives are greater and everything's good. But Jesus, I pray that the good things would revolve around the one pearl of great value. Some of us might say, oh, actually, life is really hard at the moment and I'm struggling to find any pearls in my life. I want to tell you, Jesus is the only pearl you need. He truly is the only pearl you need. So I want to pray for those of us who are in those situations that we would discover you and our lives would be rebirthed with meaning and purpose and hope and peace and joy as the kingdom of God rules and reigns in our lives. We praise you, Jesus, the lion who became a lamb. The value is great. The cost was great for you. And we receive it all as a gift.